Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. This is the third part that we're going to go over in John chapter 6, 51 through 58, with reference in talking about the Lord's Supper. In past weeks, we have discussed a few different things, some things of what the Lord's Supper is not, some preconceptions, and have emphasized the importance that we even leave our preconceptions behind to see exactly what the Lord is saying about the Lord's Supper. We discussed that it's not an offering for sin. You know, it's sometimes a belief that we are making this. This is how our sins are forgiven. We take the blood. We contact the blood. It's like an offering for sin. Or there's a time of confession before. Confess all your sins before it's possible to take the Lord's Supper. That's some preconceptions and traditions that we had mentioned before that people have assumed that the Lord's Supper is for. Last week we talked about how the Lord's Supper is not worship. Okay, it's actually a service that we do, and we looked into detail on what worship was and the definition, and how the Lord's Supper, as well as singing and preaching and praying, is service. So the Lord's Supper is not a act of worship that is checked off the list because we are doing it for God. Okay, the Lord's Supper has a lot more benefit to that. Than that, it's not just something that we do. There's a reason that Jesus says that he who eats and drinks has eternal life. And so as we're going to look at more today, we're going to continue on. We're going to start reading again in verse 51 through 58 of John chapter 6. So it says, "Now I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus therefore said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. My flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as our fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have today to study your word, Father. Father, and also the opportunity that you have created for us to be able to meet around your table and partake in the true Passover in the kingdom, Father. And help us as we study your word and encourage one another this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as mentioned before, Jesus makes quite a few tough statements, if you will, in this section here. And specifically in verse 51 through 58, he has made some tough statements prior in John chapter 6. But this here, it kind of is, if you will, the straw which breaks the camel's back, or the cherry on top, if you will, that eventually by the end of John 6, as I've mentioned quite a few times as we're going through here, eventually it leaves only the 12 apostles that remain with him for a time. And the statement here that he makes, the Jews have really a tough time with, as we see in verse 52. You know, they're arguing with one another, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And so the thing that we have, you know, that we talked about I think we mentioned before that the Catholic idea is that it turns actually into the flesh and the blood of Jesus when we partake of it. Okay, and after the priest blesses it, and that's why that would happen, and it's based on the physical idea. And we really recoil from that idea, and because the Jews also kind of recoiled at Jesus when he says, "This is the flesh that I'll give you, is my body, and that'll be for the life of the world." And that the reaction that they had, as we're going to look later in Leviticus 17, why they had that reaction. But we also have that reaction when we think, well, it doesn't actually turn into the flesh and blood of Jesus. But the problem that arises then is that it still says that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, but we've kind of have not had a good reason of what an explanation of what that is. So we really just recoil and, well, the Catholics are wrong, and we don't know why the Catholics are wrong, but we don't know why he means what he says here. And so today we're going to look at some of that and get an explanation of what he actually means by his flesh and his blood. And first we're going to kind of talk about it, the significance of the Lord's Supper and the Passover. And let's turn to Luke chapter 22 to start with here. Luke 22. And so this is on the first day of unleavened bread, which would have been the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were one feast, one time of the year. Okay, so the Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the 15th day and went through the 21st day. Okay, but as we're going to go and read a little bit in Exodus here in a second, we're going to know that they also did not eat unleavened bread on the day of the Passover either. They had to clean the leaven out of their houses there because they had to eat that Passover with unleavened bread. So on the first day of unleavened bread, this is referring to the day that the Passover lamb is sacrificed. We're going to start in verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told him, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood." So the Passover celebration that they are that is around this time here was dates clear back to the beginning of the nation of Israel. In fact, it was the actual feast right before they exited Egypt when they were bound in slavery there, and they exited Egypt, and then eventually they became their own nation, and so on. So this, the Passover feast is as old as the nation of Israel itself, and we find that back in Exodus chapter 12. And you might want to just go ahead and throw a bookmark in Exodus 12 because we're going to be jumping back and forth a few times there throughout today. But in Exodus 12, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, that they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, and a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man shall eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished, and be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take from the sheep or of the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire. It is, and its head and its legs, along with its entrails, you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall take it, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and where I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So a couple things to point out here, we want to point out, and we're going to jump back here as well a few times today, but they were to eat it in haste. They were to prepare the Passover. They were to prepare and be prepared to leave when they ate the Passover. Okay, they're exiting or exodus from slavery. Okay, they're exiting the slavery that was binding them before. Now, obviously, this is a foreshadow of what Christ would do for us. If we turn over to Colossians chapter 1 or chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now, Paul is writing here in verse 16. He talks about festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, which were all Jewish holidays or Jewish observances. And he said, don't let anyone act as a judge. In verse 17 of Colossians 2, he says that the things are which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the things of the Old Testament, the things of the new moon celebrations, the festivals, the feast of the unleavened bread, for example, the Passover, specifically as we're talking today, was a mere shadow of what we were to have with Christ, because the substance belongs to Christ. Those things were just a mere shadow. Hebrews chapter 8, if you turn over there, we have some other things that is a mere shadow. In verse 4, it says, "Now if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things." See, the priests of the Old Testament served a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. The substance belongs to Christ. And even if you turn to Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually make perfect those who draw near." The law, the sacrifices, the Passover, the Sabbath, whatever you want in the law, were just a shadow and a copy of the true Passover, temple, forgiveness of sin. It was a shadow of it. It wasn't, as it says here, that it wasn't the very form of the things. That's why the law couldn't take away sins. It was just a shadow. The substance belongs to Christ. And so if you look back in Exodus 12, then there's some things there that you see that we pick up on. In verse 3, it talks about that they were to choose a lamb on the 10th of the month. And that lamb, they were supposed to keep it until the 14th day of the month. 3.5 days. That lamb also in verse 5 was an unblemished lamb. That didn't just mean, bad eye, cropped ear, breathing problem. It also meant like no broken bones. Okay? Verse 46 emphasizes of Exodus chapter 12, it specifically says that they shall not break any bones of the lamb. So we're picturing that a little bit, and if the Passover is just a shadow and not the actual substance of what was to come. We see those pictures there of them choosing that lamb and then killing it 3.5 days later, and there's no bone broken, as an unblemished, pure lamb. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, John the Baptist here is talking, and in verse 29 of John chapter 1, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So John is declaring that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Okay, so God chose Jesus, and obviously he sent Jesus here. Jesus came to earth, but when Jesus was immersed, the dove came down upon him, and that's inaugurated. He began that ministry there. And 3.5 years later, you turn to John 19. 3.5 years later, Jesus was crucified, or Jesus was killed as a Passover. But notice in verse 36 of John chapter 19, it says, "For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not a bone of him shall be broken.'" So Jesus was an unblemished lamb that was chosen and was killed 3.5 years later after he was chosen, with no blemish, no broken bones, a pure sacrifice, our Passover lamb. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12 again. Exodus chapter 12. And in verse 2, it says, "This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year." So the Jews, the Passover was the beginning, not of just of their year. It was the beginning of their nation. It was the beginning of their time that they were going to exit from their slavery. That is equivalent to, or just a shadow, I guess, of our, when Jesus is our Passover lamb, his sacrifice was a new beginning. It was the beginning of the church, the beginning of the new covenant. It was the beginning of a new nation. Just like the Passover was, it was the beginning of the Jewish nation, but those things that were in the Old Testament were just a shadow and a copy, because the substance belongs to Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7, Paul writes, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the leaven, with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We'll probably get into this a little bit later, in some weeks to come, but the leaven there is representing sin, wickedness and malice and so on. Unleavened is representing purity. But the point here is that Paul is encouraging them to celebrate. So you think about, and we talked about this before, if it's a sacrifice for sin, okay, we talked about how the Jews were reminded of their sins year by year. And at the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice and a reminder of sins. It's not just the same as the Old Testament. It's in fact worse for us, because we're reminded week by week and not year by year. It's actually worse if that's what it is. And Paul is not saying you don't celebrate when you're reminded of sins. Paul is encouraging them to celebrate this feast, to celebrate the Passover in the kingdom of God. It's a celebration because it's not reference to sin. It's a celebration that we are freed from that. Just like the Jews, when they were celebrating, and as we'll get probably a little later here today, they were celebrating that they were free. That's what they were supposed to tell their kids. It wasn't focused on the sin. It was focused on that God didn't plunder them when he plundered Egypt. It was a freedom from sin, and he's telling them to celebrate it. The Lord's Supper is not a reminder of sin, but a reminder of our victory. So what is the Lord's Supper? Turn to back to Luke 22. And in answering the question, what is Lord's Supper? We can say this is what the Lord's Supper is as we're going to go through this. Luke 22, verse 15. Notice some things that Jesus says here. I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, For he, Jesus, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay, so he delivered us, verse 13, from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are now in the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, as the scripture refers to it other places. And Jesus says that he earnestly desired to eat this Passover with them before they suffered, and he wasn't going to eat it again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. And we're in the kingdom of Christ now. The Lord's Supper is the Passover in the kingdom of Christ or in the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we went over before the new covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 9, was inaugurated with the blood of Christ when he presented it in the holy place and so on. So the new covenant is established after Jesus ascended. And so here, prior to his death, in verse 26 of Matthew 26, notice it says that he says, Take, eat, this is my body. And then in verse 28, he says, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is taking this, and in verse 29, he says, But I say to you, I'll not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So he is telling them and instructing them and establishing something that the apostles were going to need to instruct, and the apostles were going to have to guide the New Testament or the first century church, and we have the writings about, because it was something that was going to be taken in the kingdom, and he was looking forward to that time prior to his death. It, you know, the Passover, if you was the calm before the storm of his crucifixion, and his last instructions that he's given his apostles here is instituting the Lord's Supper and telling them that he's going to share it with them in his Father's kingdom. Turn to back to John chapter 6. John 6. Verse 56, he says, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So when we compare the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke with John 6, and he's saying, Hey, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my blood. The blood of the covenant. Okay, Jesus in John 6 isn't talking literally about his physical blood, body and blood. He is not saying that we're going to eat physically. He is saying that this symbolizes my body and blood. Now, to what extent do we think about it? What does this mean then? Why did he give us that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So Jesus talking, when he's saying in John 6, he is talking about his spiritual body and his spiritual blood. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes here, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So there's an kind of an explanation for this, as it would be an opposite explanation of the Catholics. Okay, well, the Catholics are going to say it's the physical body and blood that turns into when we partake of it. And the explanation given sometimes with people, especially with this passage, it references that we take this and we do it in remembrance of me. And this is where kind of maybe the sin idea has come in, because the idea has been we're remembering the bloody body of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus and the blood that was shed. Okay, and that's kind of the reason I think that the idea of that, well, it's for sin. But that's not what he says to do. He says to do in remembrance of me. I understand he says that. But he doesn't specify what it was. Let's look back in Exodus chapter 12. And what did the Jews, when they were eating the Passover, what was their focus? And rather, what were they to tell the generations after? Verse 24 of Exodus 12. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he promised that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children say, what does this rite mean to you? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. Now, as we're kind of talking about this, I think this is important for, it's not really hard. I don't think I'm dealing with people that think that the body and blood of Jesus, it actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus here. But we're going to maybe have some preconceptions that we're going to have to let go when we're looking at maybe some of these conclusions that the Scripture is saying. See, the Jews here, they didn't focus on the slavery of Egypt, which is equivalent to the slavery of our slavery of sin. They didn't focus on even the sacrifice of the lamb or the killing of the firstborn of Egypt. Yeah, those things are mentioned there in kind of in passing. But when they're asked, when God says that when your children ask, you are to say to them, it is when the Lord passed over us and spared our homes. And an easy word for that, or one word would be, is when the Lord saved us. See, it's a remembrance of what Jesus did. It's not remembering and picturing that his body being broken and beaten and the blood dripping from his hands and his head. That's not what we're remembering when we were taking the bread and the cup. That's not what he's saying to do. He's saying to do it in remembrance of me. It's a celebration of the victory that we have. See, just like the Jews, they were looking at it. They years down the road, even the next year, the next Passover, Egypt, they'd seen the Egyptian army drowned, completely destroyed in the Red Sea. They weren't focusing on the slavery that they had in Egypt. They were focusing, they were celebrating that God had passed over them, that God had rescued them. And our Passover, when we were celebrating, we're not sitting there thinking of the death of the lamb. They weren't even thinking of how they killed the lamb. The Jews weren't. They weren't thinking about how he killed them and the blood. They were remembering, and they told their children, this is when God passed over us. Now, granted, the blood had to be shed. That's not denying that, but the celebration wasn't focused on that. It was focused on them being saved from Egypt and brought out when he came and plundered the Egyptians, but he spared them. He passed over them. So then what is the body and the blood? If it's not focusing on the body and the blood of Jesus, and this doesn't turn into the actual body and blood of Jesus, what is he talking? What are we focusing on when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, turn to Ephesians 1. if it's not the literal body and blood of Christ, but in fact the spiritual body and blood of Christ, what is the spiritual body of Christ? In Ephesians 1, verse 22, Paul writes here, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Verse 14 through 27, but I'm not going to read all of it. But verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. So the foot should not say to the hand, 'I'm not part of the body,' and so on and so on." So the body is pictured as individual members. And then if you go down to the end in verse 27, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." So the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, is the church. The spiritual body of Christ is the church. Think about that for a second before we kind of make the conclusion, because I understand it can be kind of, well, so we think about the church when we take the Lord's Supper? Yeah? We'll get into that a little bit more here in a second. But a question before is that, you know, in John 6, when Jesus says, "My flesh is the true food, and my blood is a true drink, and he who abides, who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him," the recoil of the Jews, in some ways, was kind of understandable, except for it wasn't. But it's understandable because of their mindset. But if they didn't have their physical mindset, and if they would have actually moved past their physical mindset and understood what Jesus was saying, it wouldn't be understandable. But look, let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 17 for a second. Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood." So the Jews are it's not only that Jesus is telling them to drink his blood, which they didn't even do that to the blood of the animals, but they're actually, you know, in their mind, he's telling them they're going to drink his actual blood, and their physical mindset is clouding the spiritual metaphor that he is saying there, that he's talking about there. Okay, because they hear that, "Oh, I'm eating, we're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood." So it's a barrier to them because of their physical mindset. And Jesus is meaning that by his flesh and his blood, he's using his physical body and blood as a metaphor of what's going to happen spiritually. But you understand why they may recoil. But one thing I want to point out here that kind of pertains to this is that God says here is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh in the blood. So the life is in the blood. Let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So if the life is in the blood, if you don't have the blood, if the life of the flesh is in the blood, if the blood is not in the flesh, then the flesh is dead. Okay? James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." I know we use this talking about faith without action is dead, but a point that he's making there is that the body without the spirit is dead. The body does not have the life if it doesn't have the spirit. The body does not have a life if it does not have the blood. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Now, Jesus makes that statement prior in John chapter 6. So we're talking about my flesh and my blood. You know, those who eat of it will have eternal life. And John clarifies a little bit more here. In verse 37 of John chapter 7, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who were believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus, back in John 6, says that the true drink was his blood. But John describes here, and Jesus says here, that if anybody is thirsty, come to me and I'll give him a drink. And he spoke of that talking about the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. First Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start in verse 12. It says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit you are all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Sometimes the reason we have preconceptions sometimes is that we put things in certain boxes. You know, so for example, we'll talk about the Father. The Father created. Okay? God created, the God the Father created. And then we have, well, Jesus over here, Jesus died. Jesus died for us. And over here, well, our helper is the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I'm not saying that there's not three in one, but for not wanting to have a Catholic idea, that's really Catholic idea. When we're separating the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we put them in their own box, and we separate it out. Did the Spirit not create the world? Did Jesus not create the world? Did the Father not create the world? It's all true. It's not just the Father that created the world. Did God die? Well, no, Jesus did. Well, did God die? Yeah, God did die. God did resurrect from the dead. Okay? Does Jesus help the Christian? Does Jesus live in the Christian? Well, the Spirit does. Well, yeah, the Spirit does live in the Christian, but Jesus is the Spirit. Okay, sometimes we put it in the category of well, it has to be this. And sometimes when we think of the living water, we think of the Holy Spirit, but we never think of it as the blood of Jesus that we share together in the Lord's Supper. We don't think of it as a reminder that, you know, when we take the bread and we take the cup, the bread is a reminder not only of our victory, but it's a reminder that we are saved and we are one body, and it's a reminder that the Spirit of God dwells in us when we share in His flesh and His blood. It's not the physical body and blood that we are sharing. It's the spiritual body and blood that we're sharing. These representations of it is saying that, hey, I am one. And actually, before I make that point, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Because it kind of sums it up. And it was kind of summed up a little bit there in 1 Corinthians 12. Many members are one body. But he really sums it up in 1 Corinthians 10 here, verse 16. It says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless in the sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break the sharing of the body of Christ? Since then there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And the equivalent would be true, is that since there is one blood, we who are many and we share in the blood are one, because we have the same Spirit dwelling within us. See, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of our victory. It's a reminder that we share it with one another. We are a part of the church, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's a reminder of the victory. It's not a focus on the physical body and blood of Jesus that was broken and bleeding. It's not a focus on sin. It's not that, well, I better take this because it turns into the physical body and blood of Jesus, so I'm saved. Now, the reason that Jesus says that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life is because if we aren't reminding ourselves of this, pretty soon we're drifting away. That's why it's essential for us to share this. That's why he set it up. It wasn't to set up for some worship that we're doing to God. What does God care if we take a little bread and drink a little cup? This is for us to remind us that we are part of the body of Christ and we have the Spirit indwelling in us. The victory that we have is not focused on anything in the past of our sin. It's focused on who we are as the bride of Christ. Because it's only the children who get to eat at the table. The slaves don't. And Galatians kind of doesn't really talk about that in reference to the Lord's Supper. But in Galatians chapter 4, it talks about it's the children who get the inheritance, not the slave. It's the children that can share in the supper with the father, not the slaves. And granted, we are called slaves, yes. And that's where we have to be sure our preconception. Sometimes we have this little box over here. Yes, we are called servants, but we are also called children. We are also called the bride. We are also called priests. Remember what the priests of the Old Testament did? They were sharers in the sacrifice. They got to eat of the things of sacrifice. And we talked last week, Hebrews 13, verse 10, says that we have an altar that we can eat at that even the physical priests had no right to eat. Because they were not part of the body. We have an altar that we eat at. We have a meal that we share, reminding us that we are one body. We're sharing this, and because even though we're many, we are one body because we share. It's a reminder. Even though we are many, we have the same Spirit indwelling us because it's a reminder that the blood is in us, that the Spirit is in us, that the life is in us. We are no longer slaves. We share in the body of blood. As we partake of this, we share in the body of blood of Jesus, not only reminding ourselves of that, but we also, as he said before, he is sharing it with us as well. It's a fellowship meal. It's a fulfillment of the Passover. It's the substance of what was lacking in the physical Passover. It's the Passover in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. And Father, thank you for the true Passover that we get to share here, Father, with each other and with you, Father. Father, we thank you for the scripture, the plain scripture that you have, Father, that we can look and have answers to some questions that we have, Father, and be able to resolve those answers, Father. We thank you for the reminder of that we are one body and one blood, having the Spirit indwelling within us. We thank you, Father, that we are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.